Good morning. So we'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 29 is kind of where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, 25, 29, and 31, actually. So, but before we dive into this text, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come again confessing, as it's already been prayed, Lord, there are so many potential distractions in our world that would move us to be prone to ponder and think about the week past, maybe even the week ahead. And Lord, while it is not necessarily wrong to think and ponder these things, would you remind us of the reality of why we want to be here this morning? Is to ponder and think on the eternal works of Jesus Christ from eternity past to eternity future. Specifically, the pinnacle of all of that in your graciously purchasing us by the blood of the sufficient Lamb. So Lord, even as we just sang this morning, take my life and let it be. Lord, I pray that as we sing these things, again, they'd be driven by our hearts, Father, that take my will and rule in my heart. Lord, in these specific moments, my heart is prone to the words we just sung. Lord, take my voice and may it be filled with messages of you. That's what I'm asking right now, Lord. I pray that the centerpiece of what is taking place here, again, would not be this weak and feeble man, but the glory of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray again that you would get me out of the way. That you would show yourself glorious. And so, Father, in these moments, may I come not just checking a box off of a message prepared and proclaimed, but Lord, may this be an opportunity for all of us, including myself, to examine our hearts and in light of the gospel and the power of your grace, may we now be a people who want to be used in every way to make much of you, and especially in this area we will see today with the words we say. Father, I pray that, again, all of this would be by your will being done for the hallowing of the name of Jesus. And it's his sweet and powerful, mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we find ourselves back in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And if you recall the last few weeks, we saw that Paul, specifically in verse 17 to 24, tells us that based on our new identity in Christ, we will be growing in progressive sanctification, specifically in the process, as he describes it, of putting off the old manner of life under the banner of sins and putting on the new manner of life in righteousness and holiness because of the work of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw the big picture of what we are to be putting off and putting on. We also saw that this process happens in the context of relationships. And even further, based on Paul's context in chapters 3 and here into chapter 4, specifically in this section, starting in verses 25 going to verse 32, this happens in the context of the local covenant community of faith, the church. Today we will see that the first area that should be put off and what should be put on deals with how we speak to one another. This concept flows from verses 25, verses 29, and 31. Let's read these texts together and see the common theme of speech that needs to be put off and speech that needs to be put on for the good of the body of Christ and for His glory. Look with me in verse 25, 29, and 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then in verse 25, he continues this theme of speech. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger," and hear these words, "and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Notice again the fact that these texts deal with our interactions as members one of another, as verse 25 says. Again, this is in an illustration of the church as a body, with each individual member being a member of that body and Christ being the head of that body. Paul already pointed this truth out near the beginning of this epistle in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, starting in verse 22 to 23. Ephesians 1, verse 22. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him," hear this, "as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So here in this text, Paul makes clear that Christ is the head over all things, especially the church, which is His body. Now this body theme is continued in other epistles, specifically more expressly explained by Paul in the text that Pastor Tom just read. Let's read it again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. And as we read this, tie with it the idea that Paul had just said in Ephesians chapter 1, that this body imagery, Christ is the head of it. So look with me, starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Hey, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," that would be odd, "where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God, as the head, arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the foot, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresented parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presented parts do not require. But," notice this language, "but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that," hear this, "there may be no division in the body, but that the members," hear this, "may have the same care for one another." Why? Because if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Notice here specifically the language of verse 25 and 26, that one of the benefits of being part of the body of Christ is that the members may have care for one another. And the amazing thing about this illustration is that it gives great insight into how the Lord seeks to work in our lives as part of the body. So combining these two passages, the church being the body of Christ, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and Christ being the head of that body, Ephesians 1:22, think of how the body takes care of itself. As I heard a very helpful illustration this week as I was preparing, in my body, okay, I have a brain, probably small compared to my head size, okay? But it's there, I promise. I've had scans done to make sure. Different seasons. It's there, right? But which, in this body illustration, the head represents Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, okay? And let's say I have an itch on my left elbow, okay? And what happens is I feel this itch on my left elbow, and what happens? My elbow and this itch sends a signal to the head and informs the head, hey, there's an itch here. Now, in that moment, my head and my brain, what do? It does not send down some magical anti-itch juice to my elbow region, right? What does it do? It sends a signal over to another part of my body and says, hey, right hand, left elbow's got an itch. Fingers, take care of that. Right? We do this all the time. We don't think about this, right? Got an itch. We just do that, right? That's how the body works. The head sends a signal to another part of the body to help that part of the body out that's in need to address the issue. Right? And we just read this text about the parts that may seem indispensable. This gives me, if one part suffers, all the parts of the body suffer. And I've given this illustration before, but I'll give it again. Okay? Imagine how our bodies, the entire body reacts, if you were like me, and sometimes in a dimly lit room, but I've done it in broad daylight, midday, walking in the living room and absolutely destroy your pinky toe on the coffee table. What does the other part of the body do? They don't say, you're on your own, buddy. You're dispensable. No, what is your body? You jam that toe, you go into a mini convulsion, right? Semi-seizure, right? And what are your brain, I don't know why, as if it does anything on some levels, your brain sends a signal to your hands, rub the toe. Just get down there, console it, make it feel better in some way, right? This is how the body works. So again, as we see this, we see that this is the major point. Yes, all illustrations break down, but this is the major point. God gave and composed the body that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here's the point. One of the ways that our head, Jesus Christ, often works to show His ongoing grace to us is allowing the body to come alongside one another for care, and as we saw last week, support and sanctification. And one key way of doing this is with what we speak to one another. This was Paul's point in Ephesians 4, 25, 29, and 31. Again, this is in the specific context of calling us to put off sin and put on righteousness as those in Christ. So what are we to put off? Look with me back in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Verse 25, therefore, we are to have put away falsehood. The first type of speech that we need to be putting away is just flat out lying. Having put away falsehood. The basic litmus test of examining what we are to speak to one another is, what I'm about to speak truth? It is loving care for the body to not just speak nice things. It is only loving if those nice things are true. That does not serve or help build up the body if we speak things that are not true. Paul already made this point in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice, verse 25 is basically a reiteration of the same thought. Don't lie. Put that off, but put on or speak truth in love with your neighbor. Why? Because we are members one of another. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Second, not only are we going to put away lying and put on speaking truth, we are to put away what Paul calls here in verse 29, corrupt talk. Look at what verse 29 says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now first, is this just a problem of our tongue or just our mouth? Well, Christ will make very clearly the reality that the answer to that is no. Christ shows that our speech, hear me, and this is so crucial to nail down, our speech is just an overflow of what our heart is treasuring in that moment. Listen to Luke 6, verse 45. Christ says this, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For, hear this, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So the problem is not our tongues at any moment, but our hearts and our desires, either for good treasure or evil treasure, that will overflow out of an abundance of that desire to put it on display through our speech. This is why verse 31 of Ephesians 4 says we are to put away all, but notice this, not only clamor in verse 31, which is loud, boisterous speech, and we are also to put away slander, which is the type of talk that corrupts and tears down. But notice that that type of speech is the final expression of what is under the surface of our hearts in that moment. Look at what he says in verse 31. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. And slander. Let that be put away for you along with all malice. Those, that bitterness and wrath and anger and malice, those are the evil treasure built up to the abundant levels that overflow into clamor and slander with our tongues. So instead of corrupting talk coming from our mouths, and we'll pause and also remind us that all of this also applies to our fingers behind the computer screen. Just pause for a moment. Why we think God calls for speech and appropriately God declaring words don't apply online is a sad indication of the fact that we have missed a key element of Christ's lordship in all of our lives, including our virtual lives. All of our speech should not be corrupting, but as verse 29 says, and this is a crucial part, but only, that's a key word, such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, this appropriate speaking of grace and truth in love must be fitting for the occasion, and our goal must be the building up of those who hear it. This reality should stir us to pause at times and be quick to listen and slow to speak, as James 1:19 says. I think Tim Challis gives some helpful insight to this in an article that he wrote back March of 2015 called The Three Sieves, however you want to say it. A sieve, for those wondering, is a wire strainer used to filter out material. And in essence, he's saying that these sieves, or what he's about to say, these points that he will draw from the Scripture, should be a filter for our speech. He writes the following. He says, I spend a lot of time with people, at least judged by an introvert's standards I do. He's kind of an introvert, he says. Recently, after attending a couple of major conferences, I've spoken to more people than ever in a while. I count that as a blessing, as I love talking to people and getting to know them. I love hearing about their lives and their experiences. People are endlessly fascinating. But today, I think back to some of those conversations with a measure of regret, a measure of shame, if I be honest. I think back and realize how quickly so many of those conversations turned to people, specifically people who were not there. It's not that these conversations were full of gossip, not quite. It's not that the purpose of our conversation was to tear apart other people, not quite. But so often other people's names came up, and so many times I walked away thinking a little bit worse of a person rather than a little bit better. Someone who was not even there. And so many times I fear the person I was speaking to also walked away thinking worse of another person, another brother or sister in Christ. If we didn't actually gossip, we at least tiptoed along the line. He says, I'm responsible to be sure, but it is not only me. Wherever I go and I hear people talking about people, people joking about people, people muttering about people, that's true at conferences, it's true at church, it's true in my own living room. We are so harsh with others and so forgiving of ourselves. We are so quick to speak ill of others and so convinced that no one would ever speak ill of us. I know it is not the perfect standard by which to judge, but I often find myself thinking, if others speak of me the way I speak of them, I would be devastated. If I could hear what people say about me, and if they could hear what I say about them, I don't know that I would have a friend left on the planet. Why do we do this? Why are we so endlessly cruel at times? He said, on my flight home yesterday, I read Ayn Murray's short biography of Amy Carmichael. And he wrote one of her little sayings, and here's what it is. Let nothing be said about anyone unless it passes through these three sieves. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? These questions sound like they come right out of Ephesians 4:29. Do I speak the truth about others? Yes. But do I speak the whole truth, and do I speak in kindness and out of necessity? No, not at all times. And I rarely ask others to stop when they are speaking ill of others. What is true, what is kind, and what is necessary? This needs to be my standard. This needs to be every Christian's standard. If it sounds so easy, why is it so incredibly tough? Because Christ has already told us, our mouth declares what our heart is treasuring in that moment. And why is it, again, so tough? Because, as I just said, we are controlled by what is capturing our hearts in that moment. And we also need to remember that this doesn't mean we only speak surface-level niceties to each other. Sometimes the truth that builds up and is appropriate for the occasion will carry a loving warning of potential danger that our fellow brother or sister may be heading towards. And the only way to do this appropriately for the good of our fellow members is to treasure Christ more and more, and that He in all His glory becomes the primary object of our proclamation. This was Paul's point in Colossians chapter 1. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. With special attention to verse 28. In this passage, Paul tells us the specific matter of speech to the church that God called him to and what is at the core of our proclamation as well. Look at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. So again, he's saying these realities are taking place again for the good of the body, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Just pause. Are you ridiculously amazed at the riches of glory that the God who spoke every molecule of the universe into being resides in you? The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that treasure of our heart, when we're delighting in that good treasure of Christ Himself dwelling in us, look at the natural response of what comes out. Verse 28, Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. We proclaim Him with our lips, because He is the treasure of our hearts. And when this gets hard and difficult, as this kind of speech described in Ephesians 4, 25 and 29 and 31 is, we come humbly pleading here, verse 29 of Colossians 1, for God to work His energy and His power to continue to treasure Him inwardly more and more, that the overflow of the abundance of our hearts would be a proclamation of Him and His glory. A couple of final questions this morning. Are there areas of your speech you need to repent? Not just because of the corrupting talk that came out, but because of the corrupting treasure you are delighting in within. Second, just as we guard for no corrupt talk coming out of our mouths, I want to just practically ask, do you also guard corrupt talk coming in your ears and eyes? Just ask it this way. Does your entertainment make this treasuring of Christ easier or more difficult? I would also ask this. Do the things that entertain you look any different from the things that quickly entertain the world? I know from personal experience that if I become callous to what I hear, it becomes easier for that to flow out of my mouth because I'm treasuring something more than the glory of Jesus Christ. Third, is there a member of the body you need to go apologize to for corrupt speech that has come from your mouth toward or about them, and you need to speak grace to them for the glory of the Lord? Finally, are you asking the Lord Jesus and the riches of His glory, of this mystery of Christ in you, to so fill you that proclaiming Him as the center of our grace-filled speech is simply the overflow of our worshipful hearts? May our talk reflect the treasure of our heart, specifically Jesus Christ Himself. May He, as the head of our body, work and receive all the glory. And may everything we long to speak in every situation in some way make much of Him. And may we proclaim, may this be our prayer. He we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Because it will require grace-fueled effort. This I toil. But where does the working come from? Struggling with all His energy. And that He powerfully works within me. Springs of Life Bible Church, I don't know where you are, but I just want to simply ask, have the words of your lips been a shadow or a picture of or an indication of what your heart's treasuring so very often? And may we as His people, in light of this mystery and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, may we be so enthralled with all that He is for us in Jesus Christ, that proclaiming Him with those lips is our great delight for His glory and His bride's good. Let's pray. Father,
this is impossible left to ourselves. We recognize how quickly we run to evil treasure. How quickly we run to things and are entertained by things and fill our minds and our hearts with things that make it far more difficult to delight and in treasure in our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would have this longing to put away falsehood, but speak the truth, to put away any corrupting talk, so that whatever we speak would be for building up, and it would fit the occasion, that it would give grace to the hearer. And there is no greater grace that hearers need to hear than a proclamation of Jesus Christ and His Word. Father, so may our delight in our Lord be so deeply rooted that in those moments when we do fail, we don't, Lord, as Your people, we don't want to run to other treasures. We don't want to speak things that are dishonoring to You and tear down the body. We want to build up and we want to present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. That's our longing. But Lord, when we do sin, would You remind us that it is not our hope to do better, try harder, but as John said, that we, our hope is that when we do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. May that reality stir our heart's affection for Him even more, that He would assist us by the power of His might that is working in us to proclaim Him and Him for His Him alone for His glory. Father, we ask all of this in the name of our glorious and sufficient Savior, Lord and treasure, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.